Now shall we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah and in chapter 33. Isaiah 33 and 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Now back to 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. I would like to speak to you this evening about the beauty of the King, and encourage all of our hearts that we might, in this year in which we've just entered, that we might see the King. You see, in this year we've entered, there will be other things will vie for your vision and your attention. And if perchance you find your eye distracted from the beauty of the King, and sidetracked into these other things, you might find that you could be derailed spiritually and lose your effectiveness for God. I want you to think of a couple who were dwelling in the warmth of fellowship and communion with God. So much so that God would come down in the cool of the day and commune in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve until something happened. Says the word of God, she saw. The sight of her eye was captured by this, a tree that was good for food, a tree that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and because of what she saw, she sinned. And in so doing, broke the bond of fellowship with God because of what she saw. I want you to come over to the book of Numbers and chapter 13. And a nation was travelling through the wilderness, and they were on the verge of enjoying the land of Canaan. They were at the threshold of realising divine purpose in their experience. A few more days they would have entered the land of Canaan and into the bounty of all that God intended for their soul. And they saw. They said this, we saw the sons of Anak. And a whole generation was lost in the wilderness. And a whole generation died without realizing divine purpose because they saw. I want you to come into the land. And the people of God are marching through victory to inherit the land that God's given. And Jericho, that mighty city, has been destroyed, and yet, says one man, I saw a goodly Babylonian garment, pieces of silver, and a wedge of gold, and because of what he saw, he lost his life, and his family life, and his testimony, and all that God had intended for the man was lost because of this. I saw. Says the word of God, there was a time when kings go forth to battle. And God had given David rest from all his enemies.
until one night he walked on the rooftop in Jerusalem and he saw. And from that moment, what he saw produced within his heart sin that saw almost the dismantling of his kingdom and the reduction of all that the man was for God. Because of this, he saw. That's why it's imperative that as we face another year, that we get our eye firmly fixed upon the King in His beauty. Now I know that in the prophecy of Isaiah is prophetic, it's in the future. But I would like to take the principles of the future and apply it to the present, so that in our lives Christ might reign. And the beauty of the reign of the King, or the King in His beauty, might be manifest in our lives day by day. Now you can appreciate this, that there were those who did see. And what they saw produced something of benefit for God. You remember they were just redeemed from Egypt. And they were called up the mountain, says the word of God, in these early days. They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone. And there was imprinted on the minds of these men something of the greatness of the glory of God. That's what we want in early days, the early days of this year. Just to see the God of Israel. When you go to Psalm 17, the psalmist says this: I was oppressed by the wicked. My enemies were compassing me. But he says this, in a day when I was feeling the pressure of the enemy's attack, as for me, I shall see thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I will see his face. And then says the word of God, at the end of time and into eternity, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Now the question I would like to ask is this: what are the implications of appreciating the King in his beauty, and in the year that lies ahead in the will of God, having him rule in my life? Well, since the word of God is like this, there are three reducing circles. There's the King governmentally. A king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Meaning this, that the governing principles of my life, when he reigns, is this: righteousness and judgment. But then there's a narrower circle. It's not now governmentally, it's circumstantially. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as the rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now I mention that for this reason, that if we set Christ on the throne of our lives, then the governing principle of that will be righteousness and judgment. But there will be winds, and there will be tempests, and there will be dry places, and there will be weary land. Understand that. The setting of Christ on the throne of our life and establishing his rule will not prevent us from the wind and the tempest and the dry place and the weary land circumstantially. But in all of that, there will be a man as a hiding place, and a covert from the tempest. Rivers of water in that dry place. Shadow of a great rock in that weary land. Governmentally. Circumstantially. What about personally? Says the word of God this. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. It'll affect your sight. Secondly, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. It'll affect what we hear. Thirdly, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. It will affect our perception and our affection. And then fourthly, the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak. It will affect how we speak. Now first of all this, righteousness and judgment. Says the word of God, there was one man, he practiced righteousness individually. Secondly, there was a couple, they practiced righteousness together. God's desire is that nationally, the nation be marked by righteousness. Says the word of God this, when a man determines in his soul, he will practice righteousness personally, he'll discover this, he'll stand alone. Says the word of God of Noah, thee. Have I found righteous in all his generation? He was a just man. The tenor of his life was blameless. He walked with God, but he walked alone. So although it might seem a bleak picture, I want you to get this. If you're going to be righteousness, and this king will reign in our life in righteousness, understand this, it will be a lonely business. That's where Noah is, in Genesis 7. Righteousness in the individual. When you come to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, righteousness in a couple, they were both righteous. Here's the feature. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And yet, what I discovered? I discovered that if Noah suffered from loneliness, they suffered from unanswered prayer. So the angel comes with this word of comfort, my prayer was heard. Now why do I say that? For this reason. We dare not bargain with God. That's the mistake Jephthah made. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was raised up by God. His vow had no effect on the victory. But he bargained with God and lost his daughter. Says the word of God this, they were both righteous before God, and yet they prayed that God did not answer until the time came when a message of comfort, like prayer, was heard. Now says the word of God, here's the route to the nation, individual, in the family if you like, nationally, righteousness exalted the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people, meaning this, that the politicians of this land can apply whatever rationale they like. This nation was at its strongest when righteousness was upheld and God's word was honoured. And may God move in this land and bring this nation to heal and bring them back to God, because only righteousness will exalt the nation. Now, let me say this to you. When you establish these principles in your life, please understand, there are certain circumstances that God will bring in that will be difficult. And the first one that's mentioned here, when the king is reigning, was the wind. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 7, we discover a very significant lesson about the wind. Says the word of God this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow. So what I discover is this, is that whatever wind will beat in use or blow in your circumstance, understand this, that it's all in the control of a sovereign hand. But there is one on the throne who holds the four winds in his hand. It's all within the control of the sovereign God of heaven. He holds the four winds. Now keep that in mind. He holds the four winds in his hand. Now come with me, please, to the book of Genesis 41. Listen to this. There's a man in Egypt. He's in a prison. His brethren have rejected him. A woman has falsely accused him. And a man who was the recipient of a vision of divine purpose languishes in a prison in Egypt. But a wind's going to blow. Sees the word of God this. There were seven thin ears. And sees the word of God, they were blasted with an east wind. I tell you, we thank God for that. Blasted with an east wind. What was happening? God was controlling that wind in order to fulfill his purpose and bring about the reconciliation of brethren and the salvation of a nation. Thank God for this. That God can let go of the east wind, and letting go of that east wind will blow so that divine purpose might be experienced and recognized in a nation. When God allowed the blowing off an east wind. Now go over to Exodus chapter 10. If in Egypt we have this, something of divine purpose in the east wind, come to Exodus chapter 10. Then we have the exercising, not of divine purpose, but of divine judgment. Says the word of God this. An east wind brought locusts. Then the west wind drove them out. So that God will move with the wind to bring about his purpose. And he can also move with the wind to bring about his judgment. The wind. Says Psalms chapter 78, he causeth an east wind to blow in the heavens, or he caused, should I say, the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. You know what happened? Manna fell. Manna fell. So when you have this, you have a wind of God blowing to bring about his purpose, and you have a wind blowing to bring about his judgment. And you have a wind blowing to bring about his provision in the manna. Aren't you glad that you're in touch with the God of the winds? So that whether it be in judgment, or whether it be in manna, or whatever it be in God's provision, or God's purpose, that we know this, that whatever the circumstance, whether in purpose, or provision, or judgment, there's one who's holding these four winds in his hand. Then the psalmist says this, the north wind driveth the rain. We don't like it. I've never yet walked down the street on a rainy day and people have said, lovely weather, but the north wind brings the rain with all the benefits that rain brings. And thank God for this. There's a God who is in control of the wind, and you can see it. Let me say this. There was a wind going to blow in Matthew 7 and we don't like it. Says the Lord Jesus this, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Then he says this, the wise man who hears the sayings of Christ and does them, understand this, the winds will blow and the winds will beat upon that house. And maybe you're in the conference today, and over the last year, or maybe even over the next year, the winds of affliction are going to beat upon your house. Thank God for this. That those who have experienced the cold wind of the blast, thank God they're still standing today. They're still standing. For their house is built upon a rock. And there are those that have suffered in this last year. The winds of affliction are still here. They've recognized this as a God who's in control of the winds. And even when the wind beats upon the house, we discover this, it stands fast. I think it's Luke that elaborates on that. He says there's a man who heard, and he goes to do it. He says, like a new man, and he says this, he just digs deep. And you know this? There are many in this hall, and you've dug deep. And you said, I want to take my life, and I want to go down, and I want to establish foundations. And I want to build a house of testimony, and I really want to be something for God. And over the years, the wind has blown, and it's blown, and it's blown. Because there was a time in Acts chapter 26, says Paul this, there was a great wind blew. He said, I even can tell you its name. It was called Euroclydon. You know what happened? He said, for many days there were no sun, and there was no stars. No sun and no stars for many, in many days appeared. Would you give me this? Would you see this? The sun spoke of God's presence. Would you give me that? Would you see from Joseph's dream the stars were his brethren? Can I just put it like this? In the storm, when that great wind blew, I couldn't see God in it. I couldn't see my brethren in it for many days. Many days. This is the apostle. This is most significant to my soul. That stood by me this night. You see, in the day? No, in the night. Through that time when the storm was beating on your house, and you honestly couldn't see the Lord in it. And what meaning as they might be, you couldn't really feel the warmth of the fellowship of the saints in it. And you lay awake in the night, you couldn't sleep. Says the word of God, there stood by me this night, in the darkness of the night, whilst others slept, there was a man who in the storm experienced something of the presence of Christ when the wind blew. This is the word of God. A man shall be a cover from the tempest. Now if you take this logically, if the man in Matthew 7 was the man who heard it and did it, then that would make him a follower of chapter 8. Says the word of God, they followed him into the ship. This time it's not the house on the land, it's the ship in the sea. Now you will observe this, that in this chapter there's a conflict with Christ. There's one man who says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord says, listen, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now you go through your Bible, foxes spoil the vines. Birds of the air with the baker are the powers of evil. Says the word of God, this, there's place on this earth for these things. But the Son of Man, his title of dominion, there's no place on this earth for him to lay his head. And the man who's not called, he isn't called. He says, I will go. I will go of my own volition. It was too costly. There's another man, he was called. He says, listen, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Just give me time. Now says the word of God, all these are disqualified. The one who wants to come in his own time, and the one who wants to come in his own way, they are disqualified from being followers of Christ, but there are those that do follow. You know what happens? They followed him into the ship, and there was a mighty tempest. Now, if the wind was that which was sent by God. I want to suggest to you this. The tempest was sent by Satan. For this reason, he rebuked the winds in the tempest. He rebuked it. And you know yourself, Christ would never rebuke anything the Father sent. Never. So, the winds will be sent by God over the tempest. And he's asleep. For the first time, he'd be wakened with a different sound to his Father's voice. He wakeneth me morning by morning. And the sweet voice of the Father would awaken the Saviour day by day. But in that day, he was wakened by a crew that were afraid. He rebuked it. Now, why do we miss at this stage? Because of this. Matthew 8 and 9 will bring before us his miracles. In the physical sphere, he'll heal the leper and the fever. That's the physical sphere. He will move in the sphere of nature, the winds and the sea. He will move in the sphere of satanic power, the man with demons. He'll move in the sphere of death. He'll raise the ruler's daughter. Nature. Physical. Satanic. Death. What was he doing? He was proving this. He was the true king. And this man, I say to you, this man will be a covert from the tempest. Then thirdly, there will be days of a weary land. And can I say this to you? There are times in the Word of God when you just get the sense the people of God are weary. They're weary. In Hebrews 10, says the Apostle this, cast not away your confidence. It just seems that the circumstance of late had just sapped their spiritual confidence. Can I just ask you this honestly, and in your own heart, just answer this question. Do you feel that your spiritual confidence has been sapped a little in the last year? Do you feel that? If you were to go to Hebrews 10, you discover this. Here were the kind of things that sapped their confidence. Says the Word of God this. They had endured a great fight of afflictions. There were earlier days when they said, you know, we'd more fight in us in those days. There was a great fight of affliction. Secondly, there was great pressure to conform. And the reason they were being pressured to conform was this. The day was approaching. Now, Ernie Nelson doesn't agree with me on this, and we respectfully disagree, but I think the day is the day of atonement. Ernie believes in the rapture. At least I think you still do. You still believe that, Ernie? You still believe it. So we're still not together, but we're friends. See, to my mind, the day is approaching. There was no day in the history of the nation in which they would be so pressurized to conform and go back to Judaism at all length than the Day of Atonement. Now, to be fair to Ernie, because of the fact that at the end of the chapter, he says, he that shall come will come, Ernie believes it's the rapture. And the amens behind me tend to think they agree with Ernie. However, in those days, there was pressure. And to make it worse, the Word of God says this. There were those that were forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. They were just not as consistent in the assembly as once they were. And the burden was falling greater and greater on those that were left. And their spiritual confidence was getting sapped, and they were weary. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 25? Says the Word of God this. Do you remember what Amalek did? When thou wast unto thee by the way, when thou wast faint and weary. And over the last year, you've maybe experienced weariness by the way, and you felt the hostile attack of Amalek. Weariness by the way. Maybe you're like Rebecca. You're weary not because of the way, you're weary because of your family. Says Rebecca this: I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. My sons married a girl, and she's brought nothing but trouble into this home. Maybe it's not the way for you. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's the family. I am weary because of my life, because of the daughters of Heth. But remember this, 2 Samuel 17:29. The people are hungry and weary and thirsty. Why was that? Because of their faithfulness to the king. The enemy, the family, faithfulness to David. Says Galatians 6, be not weary. Now can I say this to you? There's a shadow of a great rock in this weary land for our souls. And we want to just get back to the rock. Now says the word of God this: as far as the rock's concerned that was smitten, that's Exodus 17, smite it. And our brother Macaulay was reminding us of this, the need just to get closer to Calvary. Because in this weary land, you need the shadow of a great rock. You need to get to Calvary and see a smitten rock. Says the word of God, Exodus 33, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. The shadow of it, standing upon it. And it shall come to pass, 22, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. So we are drinking of the smitten rock, and we're standing on the rock, and we're hidden by the rock. And Philippians 10 says this: and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were refreshed by it. So we're appreciating its smiting, and we're standing, and we're hidden, and we're refreshed by the greatness of the rock. And he says this: and when the king reigns, there'll be rivers of water in a dry place. A dry place. Do you know, our brother was mentioning in the Gospel of John, there was a dry place. I notice that thirst is more mentioned in John's Gospel than any other of the Gospels. It's a dry place. Says the word of God this, John 4, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria that was called Sychar. You see, boy, I tell you this, if there was one place I would like to be, it'd be Sychar. You know why? Because Sychar of the new is Shechem of the old, says the word of God. Jacob built an altar in Shechem. It was a place of worship. Genesis 37, Joseph sought his brethren at Shechem. It was a place of fellowship. In Genesis 35, Jacob hid the idols under an oak in Shechem. It was a place of recovery. So you have worship and fellowship and recovery all in Shechem. And then you say, how did it become a dry place? Now I'm applying it now, because you know why? In 1 Kings 12, the nation divided at this very point. If I could just apply this spiritually, a place of worship and a place of fellowship and a place of restoration becomes a dry place because of 1 Kings 12, the nation divided in Shechem, and Samaria became the very place where a nation divided. And let me tell you this, division and strife turns a place of worship and fellowship and recovery into a very dry place. May God preserve us from it. Now says the word of God, he came to the well.
Now, Brother was mentioning about the compassion of Christ, and I completely agree with this, that we need to exercise compassion when we come to the well. Let me remind you of this. If I could just pass an answer to the question that Brother raised, how do we deal with an individual that comes in this state? You deal with it in 3 ways, it's all in the chapter. You deal with it in the light of verse 10. You deal with it in the light of verse 16. You deal with it in the light of verse 22. First of all, you deal with it in connection with the divine standpoint. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest ask of him living water. So you deal with it in the divine standpoint. You make sure they're saved. Now, secondly, Thedes, you deal with it in the domestic standpoint. Go for thy husband. She cannot entertain a life of moral inconsistency and profess the name of Christ. She can't do it. Needs to deal with it in the domestic standpoint. Some people say, we'll take them for grace found. You're too late. You see, grace found us in the kingdom of darkness. You know what Christ did? He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we can't take them where grace found them, because they've been translated to another sphere. And so all the moral misdemeanor that attached itself to them must be dealt with. Go call thy husband. And the convicting power of Christ deals with that at the moment of salvation. The divine standpoint. The domestic standpoint. Then, if you like, the denominational standpoint. We know who we worship. The assembly is not a place. Undistinct, not distinct from all around. We profess and desire to gather in holy accord with the mind of God and the will of God. And so he deals with things in a divine way. Puts matters right morally. And then gives instruction as to the place where he worships. Now what happens? What happens when you do that? You notice this. There's a continuing and deepening appreciation in the woman to Christ. You're doing her a favour, if you like. Verse 9. How is it that thou being a Jew, he was a Jew? Verse 12. Art thou greater than her father? You see the development in the woman? You see how Christ deals with this? Development in the woman? Greater than her father Jacob? A prophet, verse 19. A man that told me all things that ever had, isn't this a Christ? Verse 29. The Christ? Verse 42. The Savior of the world. And the woman who comes in a moral mess. Dealt with things divinely, domestically, denominationally, leaves with a deeper appreciation of Christ, and refreshment is brought in a dry place. Now says the word of God, and my time's almost gone. How does it affect me personally? We understand it governmentally. We understand it circumstantially. But what about personally? Says the word of God. Hear this. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. You'll enjoy spiritual illumination. The ears of them that hear shall hearken. You'll enjoy spiritual reception. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. You'll enjoy spiritual discernment. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak. You'll understand spiritual eloquence. When the king reigns. Spiritual illumination, spiritual reception, spiritual discernment, spiritual eloquence. When the king reigns in our life. There's just a word in each of these four, and I'll finish. Since the word of God, there was a man who was blind. His eyes were dim. And Christ spat and touched his eyes with it. And he says, what do you see? He says this, I see men as trees walking. Let me just explain that. I see things bigger than they are.
Is that not where Elijah is in Kings 19? I only am left. Elijah, you're seeing things bigger than they are. I'm seeing men as trees walking. You know what he needed? He needed a fresh touch of Christ. And you know, along the way, maybe even the last year, the year that's coming, we'll see things, and some things will be much bigger than they are. And all we need is this: we need a fresh touch of the beauty of the King. May I say this? Christ will restore one man's sight immediately. Another by stages. You see, God doesn't deal with every saint in the same way. But may we just get this, another touch of the beauty of the King. So the things will become smaller and we'll see clearly. This is the word of God. The ears of them that hear shall hearken. Isn't it interesting? The ear and the tongue. You know, speaking is an acquired art. And the reason they couldn't speak or were stammering because there was something wrong with the ear. You see, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And if there's a lack of things going in, there'll be a lack of things coming out. That's why he was so full of rich. That's why his lips were like lilies, dropping sweet flowing milk, because every day there was poured into his ear the voice of the Father. And the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerer shall speak plainly. Can you think of any greater vision that we would like our souls to be occupied with in the year that lies ahead, and the vision encouraged by the prophet Isaiah? Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. May God give us help that the sight that we shall see on this very earth in a day to come might be enjoyed in our experience day by day. Every day of our life, until the Lord comes, might see something again of the King in his beauty. May God bless his work to our hearts. Thank you.